Well, hope you had an awesome Memorial weekend. I was riding Monday on yesterday, which was Tuesday, all week because it just felt like a Monday. And now we're halfway through the week, which is crazy. So praise God for short weeks and 3-day weekends. Good to see everyone at High Point. Today we're going to be talking about something that's near and dear to my heart. It's on productivity. So I'm just want to let you know I am pro productivity. I think it's healthy. The Lord made us to be fruitful in the kingdom. The first thing that he told Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply. There's a productivity element in the way that we're being created. And so what we're going to talk about today is how the enemy likes to get in the middle of that and deceive or twist things that were good intentions and make them off path, which is in true and in sense evil. If something is not on the correct path, it's in sense unholy or evil. And so we're just going to talk about what does unhealthy productivity look like. And here to help bring this in, I want to invite actually my mom up here, up at the front. Guys, we have an amazing guest. This is the godliest woman I know, and one of the most beautiful women I know too. So I'm a product of my mom's prayers. This is just an amazing story. I'm a second generation in our family. My mom paved the way for us. And now we get to live in a household and in a space of freedom in Christ. And so it's all thanks to this woman for paving the way. And like parents, you know, that's a lot of fighting. That's a lot of warfare. That's a lot of time of prayer on your knees. And so I just want to her to start off our time in prayer. Since I'm a byproduct of my mom's prayer, I would love just to kind of usher in today with that same posture. So she's going to pray. I'm going to switch off my mic and then we'll get started.
You. We good to go? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Your word tells us that where two are gathered in your name, you will be among our midst. And so we feel your presence with us, and we are so grateful for you to join us this afternoon. Father, your word tells us that when the seed of your word is planted in the hearts, that it is to produce fruit. So, Father, we have gathered here today to hear your word. And, Father, I love that your word in the psalm tells us that you are the God of the city. And the reason why you are the God of the city is because people are in cities and your heart loves people. So, Father, we have gathered here today in your name for your word. And so I ask that it be planted in our hearts like trees of living water. And as we go forth from here, that we will share that word and we will share the truth of your word and the grace and the love that the fruit of your word produces. It is in the name that is the word that became flesh, the name of Jesus, that I thank you and say it is so.
So did you see why I wanted her to pray? Praise God for godly parents. So today we're going to be talking about productivity. The term that we use is your productivity does not equal your value. I just wanted that to get us started and even in the subject line of what today's about. And that is because I believed that lie for so long. One of my first years on staff, I remember being new, because still, I'm the young gun here at the church, and so now I wear several different hats, but there was a season in which all I was doing was rearranging my desk. Have you ever been there, like new to a job, and there's just a time of lull, or maybe there's some transition in the office, and it's tempting to believe the lie that when you have nothing to do, that your value goes with it. Or if you're out of employment, then that affects what value you have for the people around you too. So Kevin Spivey, he actually spoke here a couple of weeks ago. He looked to me as I was rearranging my desk for the 10th time that day, and he looked me right in the eyes, and I'll never forget this. He said, "Your productivity does not equal your value." And I thought about how true is that? And why did that resonate so much with me? And why did I struggle with that? And so I began to chase down that trail. And the path that the Lord led me on is what I want to share with you today, because I think it's fitting for our context of what we're going to be talking about in regards to healthy productivity. And before we get started, I really want us to dive into this scripture. So if you have your phones or if you have your Bible, this is going to be our target today. So we're going to start with this, we're going to follow up with this, and then we're going to end with this scripture in mind, because we don't want to talk about what unhealthy productivity is. We want to talk about what is our goal as being sons and daughters of the living high. And it's this, Psalms 27:4. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Isn't that so good? Whew. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And so as we talk about productivity and diving in, and even what is being celebrated in our context, we're always going to come back to that bullseye of Psalms 27:4, the one thing that should be on our heart, the one thing that we desire. So the three things that we're going to go through, it's going to be broken down into three sections, just if you want a framework. Our struggle, that's one. Our schedule, that's two. And God's solution, that's three. Okay, so that first section is what we're going to dive into, our struggle. What is our struggle as Houstonians? Not just personally, not just as fathers, not just as employees, but what is our struggle at large as Houstonians? I was thinking about this as I was traveling to New York. We have a lot of church partners in New York. Just by the generosity of our church, we've been able to plant at least 18 churches in the last 5 years in New York City. I remember one man, one missionary telling me, if you could reach New York City, you could reach the world. And I believe that there's just strategic places in which God has called the church to invest in, because that's strategic for the rest of the nations. I believe New York City is one of those places. I believe Houston, Texas is one of those cities. I believe Istanbul is, and you can go on, so on and so on. But on the way to New York City, I was reading a book that is called Why Cities Matter. And again, along with what my mom prayed about, cities are on God's heart, because that is the first thing that birthed out of the fall, if you think about that. So Genesis 3, the fall happens, and then scripture says, east of Eden, their family went. And what happened east of Eden? Sodom and Gomorrah happened east of Eden. Tower of Babel happened east of Eden. And so there was the mass migration of urbanization post-fall that the enemy had a key hand in. And so we see in the city a lot of brokenness, more than what we would see in rural areas. And that's strategic, because the enemy strategically attacks cities. Now, we're going to talk about that in our struggle section, because what I believe the Lord is doing is the Lord gives us hope. And long term, we're not going back to a garden, we're going back to a garden city. That's the New Jerusalem. And so the whole storyline of what we're diving into today is the kingdom, which is we're supposed to establish heaven here in our city. And so what's getting in the way of that? Well, in Why Cities Matter, the author says that he believes that every city has an idol. Now, sure that there's idols of Buddhists or idols of Hindu shrines, but strategically, what does a city idolize? Well, I think it idolizes something that it really overvalues. And so, for example, New York might be success. What if the idol of New York City was success? Well, would that work for Los Angeles? Maybe not, because maybe the idol of Los Angeles would be image. You go further on, what would be the idol of Las Vegas? Maybe pleasure. Pleasure is deeply valued in Las Vegas. I just went with a buddy to San Francisco this past weekend, and I was just processing, Lord, what is the landscape? What are you doing here in this place? And what idol does it have? And I believe San Francisco might have an idol of expression. That's where the rock and roll movement helped started off. The LGBT community was birthed out of that place. It is celebrated to have a unique expression. I remember our tour guide told me that when the gold rush happened, all the misfits ran to San Francisco because they had a place there. So that's something that's good. That's something that's genuine. But the enemy comes and morphs it, and in turn takes it evil. And so let's assess our landscape. Let's bring it close to home. What would be the idol of our city? That's interesting. Have we ever thought about that? The Astros? Oh, no, surely not. Rodeo? Sure. Let's talk about what else happens in our city. We live in the fourth largest city in the United States. Who pays the paycheck of the city's oil and gas? Praise God. We're all benefactors to that. Let's see. Houston's the most famous for being the strategic port and also having a highway system that is closely linked to Mexico and other international borders. So it's really interesting. Yes, brother. So what would you say? If Houston could do something, could we do it? Absolutely. You know, downtown branding has turned into Houston hustle. We pull up our bootstraps. There's nothing we can't do. So what if the idol of the city was actually production? What we produce. It wouldn't be ourselves, but what we could get done. If that's true, how would that manifest itself in our city? Well, production and productivity would be everything we grade off of. How often are we looking at the bottom line? How often are we looking at our results-based driven? I mean, it's day-to-day, especially in ministry. So how does that integrate itself into the local church? Well, the most successful model that's going to happen for a Houston area church is going to be a mega church. I work for one. Now, does that mean that's evil? Absolutely not. As a mega church employee, we have the capability to do things that other smaller churches could not do, and that's fine. But it's just something to think about. How are we being influenced by the external pressure or influence around us? That's what I just want to put on the table for us as we dive into our current struggle. So how does that mean for us personally, right? If production might be an idol for our city, how does that make its way into our own life? Well, one, that would mean that we have a hard time sleeping because we're always thinking about what can I get done next? Or do we have a hard time sitting still? Or do we have a hard time resting in general? Is it difficult for us to take the Sabbath? Is it difficult for us to put down our phone? Because we're in the production and productivity mindset. Now, again, there's a healthy way to be productive, and we want to talk about that. It's funny, I actually bring out-of-town teams to do a tour of the city so they could pray for the city, and I always like to hear someone's first perspective. And so we go into the downtown tunnels, and a lot of the time it's young adults or it's college students. And so after praying for about 30 minutes, I say, tell me your first impression. And after they witness for about half an hour, the people in the downtown tunnels, they say everyone's super busy. And everyone is either looking on their phone or they're wearing a business suit with tennis shoes so that they don't need to waste time going to the gym, but they still want to look nice and be able to transition really fast back into the workplace. But again, that's something just for us to be aware of. That is something that influences our city. It's not necessarily evil, but it's something that's influencing our city. So what does it mean to be a part of the productivity culture? It's funny. I do want to tell a story. There was one time my mom and I were at a stoplight, and she doesn't even know I'm about to tell the story. And we're on 1960, and I don't know if anyone lives in the Cypress area, but on 1960, we have one of the busiest streets in Cypress, Texas. And so as soon as the light turns green, we're honking on the horn, and we see the guy isn't moving. And of course, you wait a whole split 2 seconds before you start honking because you want to make the light. And so we're honking, and we're like, what is this guy's problem? And all we do is we see the shadow of him leaning back. And I realize that the man's unconscious. And so I look at my mom. I said, I think he's unconscious. And so without thinking twice, she gets out of her car, runs over to the driver's side door, and starts knocking on the door. Well, the man still isn't waking up. And so at this point, she turns to me, and I'm still in the passenger side seat. And she says, call 911. And so I start calling 911. She opens up the door and starts doing some type of CPR. And at that point, the man wakes up. The man wakes up. And so we don't know to this day if he might have had a health issue, if he might have just been really tired, or what's going on. But it happened so fast that the man looked at her, assessed the situation, pushed her out, closed the door, and still made the light. I kid you not. I cannot make up this story even more. But that's just to paint a picture of how fast our society is going, that we could have a significant moment happen and we could still make the light. Isn't that crazy? I'm sure he was grateful. But in order for us to do two things to assess if we're being influenced by our culture and if we're being consumed with productivity, I think there's two initial things that need to happen. We need to assess our hearts. That's the first thing. And the second thing is to establish a biblical base of rhythms in our life. This is to help maintain the pace that the Lord has for us. Assess our hearts. What does that look like? Well, can I see the back of my head? No, I can't, which means I need other perspectives to tell me what I actually look like in a 360 degree. And it's the same way with our hearts. That's why David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me in my anxious thoughts. Point out any way in me that offends you and lead me to the path of everlasting life." Even David said, "I need your perspective." And with that means us being vulnerable to allow other people to speak in, starting with the Heavenly Father. The second is, I would let your spouse speak in for those who are married. My wife and I have a WOMAC team meeting. That's our last name, WOMAC. And every week I ask the question, hey, what could I do better? And how well did I love you this week? Because I'm wanting that feedback. And she's honest. And that's great because I have a section and a space set aside for me to receive that feedback so my heart could get better and I could become a better husband. The third is, let community speak in. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you want to see the honest truth from a friend who you know loves you? And it's the same way. We don't have the full perspective of our heart, which is why we need other people to speak in. Establish biblical rhythms. Again, we talked about rhythms when I did the series on rest. I'm a big proponent of Sabbath. So anytime I teach, you're just going to hear Sabbath at least every single time because that's how much I believe in it. The first rhythm would be the daily devotional, though. We cannot get familiar with God. Just like the Israelites received fresh bread from heaven every morning, let's not get familiar that we get to hear from God every day, that we get to open up his word, and he gets to speak something new to us, or maybe something that we just need to hear again. Let's not get familiar with God. I put down just for you five elements to incorporate in your times with God. An element of scripture, that would be one. An element of literature, that would be two. An element of prayer, that would be three. An element of meditation, that would be four. An element of worship, that would be five. That's scripture, literature, prayer, meditation, and scripture. So in worship. I try to incorporate all five of those elements at least sometime throughout my day. And I've just seen that being really fruitful in my life. The weekly Sabbath, this is so key. If we are not taking a day off, I want to let you know that is a key red flag that we're being consumed by the culture of production in our own life. Scripture, Isaiah 58:13 says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Do not pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it as the Lord's delight. Keeping the Lord's day holy. What the Sabbath is not, it's not another spiritual task and it's not another domestic day. So it's not a day just to get your chores done unless you truly enjoy doing chores. My mom loves grocery shopping. She's friends with everyone there. So it might be restful for her. My stepdad, he loves washing his car. That's not a chore to him. He generally loves doing that. But if there's something that you generally don't enjoy doing, do not save that for the Sabbath. Keep that holy. The Lord will honor that. What the Sabbath is a weekly paradise. It's a way to view time differently. A different view of time. And it's a time to renew. John Tyson, one of my favorite author, says this: you will enjoy the Sabbath by disciplined rhythms or by force. Either way, the Lord will make you choose the Sabbath. Are we going to be people that choose the Sabbath? Or are we going to be people that get forced into the Sabbath because of burnout? So God's solution. Okay, so we've talked about the struggle, the contextual struggle. We've talked about how that manifests that way into our own schedules. But what's God's solution? How does God give us a framework on how to live rightly in the kingdom of God? I got to tell you one more quick funny story. So when my wife and I got married, we picked our honeymoon in Costa Rica. Costa Rica is a really near and dear place to us. We have missionary partners there. I'm the missionary guy at Houston's First, so it's kind of appropriate that we would go to a place that we already have kind of impact in, but it's also a retreat for us. And so I picked one of the places on Airbnb where it's like this treehouse, bamboo type of retreat center, and it was just amazing on the pictures, right? And it you had your private property, and it was awesome. So we get there the first day, and it's actually late at night, so we check in, and, you know, one thing I didn't realize is that it was really close to the wildlife. And I said, that's fine, that's cool. We get to have, like, a front row seat to God's nature, and so I do a kind of a perimeter around the property because I'm the man, I'm the new man of the house, and I got to check if she's safe, and we walk into the master bedroom together, and she's just paused. She's just stuck there at the threshold. And I'm like, well, this may be a significant moment. Like, let's stay in this moment. And finally she says, I can't go over there. And I said, well, why? And we look over, and I cannot kid you, there's a grasshopper at least a foot long just lying on her pillow. And I'm like, oh, no. I said, babe, well, that's not real. Like, some people put chocolates on your pillow. Some people put grasshoppers. This may be a Costa Rica thing. I'm generally thinking that this thing is so big that it's fake. And so I walk over there, and it moves. I go, oh, my gosh. Or maybe said something else. But I look at it, and I grab it, and I throw it out. And so the night carries on, and we're so exhausted at that point. So we go to bed, and it's around 2 to 3 in the morning, and she's scuffling around. And, you know, we haven't slept that much before, so I'm just figuring out, is this going to be the new normal? And finally, I turn on the light, and I said, can I help you? And she goes, I don't feel safe. And guys, if you've not been married, you do not want your wife to say that on her honeymoon. So I said, well, great. And so I said, well, we'll go into town tomorrow and see if there's another place available. And so we wake up, and we then soon realize that there's monkeys on the roof banging their coconuts on our tin roof. And it just is getting worse and worse, right? That was not in the reviews. So we go into a hotel called Jardín del Eden, Garden of Eden. And I talked to the head manager, and I said, man, I'm in a pickle. I need you to come through. What's the best room you have available right now? And he goes, well, sir, this is a hotel. You have to book 6 months in advance. And I'm like, I'm asking by the favor of God right here. What do you have available? And he goes, well, if you go about down by the beach, I can see what we have access. And I said, okay, we'll come back. So we came back up after being at the beach for about 20 minutes, and he's got a huge smile on his face. And I'm like, come on, Jesus is coming through. And he said, well, we don't have available tonight, but tomorrow night we have our honeymoon suite available because of someone who canceled this morning. It's like, the Lord loves me. And so all that to say is the Lord has another reality for us available and access. We just have to step in and ask for it. And so what the Lord has is a heavenly pace. A heavenly place for us to step into. God's desire for his people is that they are not overwhelmed by the culture of productivity and production, but yet they would be overwhelmed by heaven. Would we be people that are overwhelmed by heaven? Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. When we think about the things of earth, that often leads to despair, to discouragement, and just hopelessness. And so would we be a people that are overwhelmed by the realities of heaven? Well, how do we do that? We do that by prayer. Philippians 4 says, let everyone see that you're considerate in everything you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. This is Paul saying this. Fix your thoughts on what is true, on what is honorable, on what is right, on what is pure, on what is lovely, and what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Those are things that are in heaven. Would we be people that are not overwhelmed by productivity, but would be overwhelmed by heaven? God is up to something here in our city. God is up to something in the heartbeat of the city. And why I feel like the Lord has led us to talk about this today is because you are carrying and you are the blood vessels for the heart of this city. What God is doing in the city is he's establishing his kingdom here. And with that, we have to live with the reality of us being overwhelmed with heaven. We are part of the ministry of reconciliation. A lot of us don't have that job title. A lot of us don't have that name tag. I don't have that name tag. I get paid for things that I don't want to do sometimes, even though I'm in quote-unquote ministry. But I receive the eternal work through abiding. You receive your eternal work through abiding. That's when you're clocked in. John 15:5. This is the I'm the vine and you're the branch passage. Yes, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? That means as us as God's people, we cannot have any eternal impact unless we do it through him. Unless we receive something, a prompting of the Holy Spirit, and then we get an invitation to be a part of what changes eternity. So that's why it's so important for us as God's people to be overwhelmed with heaven, because that's when we get connected to what God is doing here in the city. And so whether that's your weekly Sabbath or your prayer times, let's start our day by being overwhelmed in God's presence. The last thing I want us just to revisit is Psalms 27:4. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek the most is to live in the house of the Lord in all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. We're going to watch one video. I'll pray and we'll get out of here.
One thing have I asked of the Lord. What's the one thing you keep asking of the Lord? If I could read a transcript of your prayers for the last few weeks, what would I see as the one thing that you just keep asking for? Would it be, God, just let me dwell in the house of your Lord all the days of my life? Let me just gaze upon your beauty and inquire in your temple. Let me just meditate in your temple. Let me just gaze upon your beauty. God, it's you. Is that what your transcripts would say to me? I mean, it's simplistic, isn't it? He just says, God, I just need to be with you and everything will be fine. It's simplistic, but do you see the obviousness in it? Like, well, of course. If I believe that there is only one sovereign being, the only ruler, the only sovereign, then isn't it obvious that as long as I am close with him, abiding in him, that's all I really need to do? The fruit will come, the protection will come, everything else will happen. It's obvious. I want to just gaze upon you and just go, I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is in love with me right now. I mean, the God of the universe. I mean, isn't it just the most amazing thing when he answers prayer and you just think, I just spoke to God. God just listened to me and he answered me. Is there anything better than that on this earth? Man, what's better than that? Like I, this little human, this little screw up, this one that doesn't even pray as hard as the other guys, the one that doesn't know as much theology as some of these guys. I'm trying everything else, but I fail and I fail and I fail. But then, God, you heard me. You listened to me. You love me. That's the one thing I ask for that I will seek after. I'm just going to ask for it. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to go after this. God, here's this one thing. It's just that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Friends, Father, would you overwhelm us this week? Would you overwhelm us today? Would you invite us into what you're doing here in heaven and what you're wanting to establish in us and around us here on earth, God? I ask that that would be the one thing that you would invite us to, a relationship where you see us and we see you face to face, just like Moses did, God. I ask just by that relationship that things would begin shifting in our workplace, that things would begin shifting in our families, that our perspective of you would be what changes everything. God, we invite you to speak into our heart to assess our lives, God. Would you overwhelm us? Would you enable the awe back all over again? Remind us of our first love. Would you help us not to be influenced by the external, but help us to be compelled by the internal passion that you've given us inside our hearts. We love you, and we thank you for King Jesus. We say this as a church family. Amen. We'll see you next week.